Well, good morning, everyone. Great to have you with us again this morning as we continue to explore what it means to worship God and as we seek to figure out how we live as disciples, people who are learning to be like Jesus in our day-to-day life. As we gather this morning, how about we pray together first and ask God to be with us as we explore his word today. Let's pray. Father God, we want to say thank you for who you are. Thank you for the way you have revealed yourself to us. And thank you that our response to that as an act of worship is to give ourselves to you as living sacrifices. Father, we pray that today as we meet and as we explore your word and we look at this whole aspect of worship in another way, Father, would you open our hearts and minds to that? Would you transform us as we seek to respond to the revelation we have of you today? Thank you for what you're doing among us. Thank you for your blessings over us and thank you for your goodness to us. We pray these things and ask your help this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we continued on exploring this idea of worship around the fact that not only do we have an internal and an external response to God in terms of him changing us and growing and developing us personally, but the way that works out into our relationships with others. But we saw last week particularly this idea that we gather and we scatter, we're both corporate and individual in our worship. We use that illustration of the locker room and the idea that we gather together on Sundays particularly in order to prepare for the scattering that we do during the week in the rest of the time that we're not together. We see that the purpose of our gathering is to prepare and inform us, to inspire us and to release us into our scattering, that our living our lives day to day throughout Monday through to Saturday is very much informed by and inspired by what we do when we gather on Sundays. So our lives, because all we do to the glory of God. Our lives are an act of worship. And in the scattering, we worship God inspired by what we receive as we gather together. Now, remember, Neil Hudson also reminds us that a disciple is someone who is learning the way of Jesus in their particular context at this particular moment of life. So where you are right now in the context, in the particular space that you are in your life, is an opportunity for you to learn how to follow Jesus in that space. And that's the mark of a true disciple. What that means, though, is that we're always learning, we're always growing, and we're always seeking to understand the truth of 1 Corinthians 10:31, that all we do to the glory of God. We've also talked a bit about the fact that our worship is an action-reaction, a revelation response. So as God reveals himself to us, we respond to him in worship. And the more we worship, the more he reveals, the more he reveals, the deeper we're drawn into worship. And it becomes that deepening cycle of revelation and response. And it reveals so much about who God is, about who we are, and as we relate to him and how we build relationship with him. That asks the question, though, of how do we connect with God? How do we respond in worship? And more specifically, how do you respond in worship? What does that look like for you? You see, worship is not a one-size-fits-all. It's not something that one way of worshiping meets the requirements and the needs and inspires all of us. I guess it's a bit like having a doctor who prescribes the same medication for every ailment. We would sit here and say, that's crazy. That doesn't make sense because every illness is different. Every person is different. People react in different ways. I think worship is very much the same thing. That as we, as individuals, as unique people created by God to be the person we are, seek to engage with him, then we're going to engage in a unique and different way to somebody else. Gary Thomas has written a book called Sacred Pathways, in which he explores this idea of spiritual personality, that each person, being unique, connects with God in a unique and different way. It's dependent on how God made us. So you as a unique person, myself as a unique person, are called to worship God and to engage with God, to connect with God, to commune with God in different ways. One example may well be to look at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 and following, which is the story of Mary and Martha. Now, you remember in that story that Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, just learning from him. Martha is off in the kitchen and she's running around trying to get everything done to prepare a meal and do the housework and take care of all of the day-to-day stuff. And Martha comes to Jesus and kind of complains to him about the fact that she's out there doing all the work and Mary's sitting in here doing nothing. And Jesus commends Mary for the fact that she is sitting at his feet in quiet, in I guess adoration, learning from him, and commends her for that. Now, that doesn't mean that what Martha's doing is not an act of worship in itself, but Jesus' words to her are that she's distracted by all that busyness and the encouragement to take some time just to slow down and to be with Jesus. I guess the opposite to that then would be in Matthew 8 verses 14 and following, when Peter's mother-in-law is healed, she's unwell, Jesus comes in and heals her, and straight away she gets up and starts to serve the group of disciples and Jesus who had come to her house. In that sense, and we get that idea from the passage that for her, the revelation of God is the healing that Jesus brings. He connects with her and he brings healing to her. Her response to that then becomes to serve and to worship in that way of providing and meeting Jesus' needs and the needs of the disciples by serving them, feeding them, and caring for them and tending for them. You see, both of those are legitimate expressions of worship. Both Mary and Peter's mother-in-law have legitimate responses to the revelation they see of God through Jesus and are drawn to respond in a way that is worship. So both are legitimate, but they're different. Martha and Mary, for that matter, is very much about being quiet and sitting at Jesus' feet, whereas Peter's mother-in-law is about acts of service and caring in that way. So Gary Thomas explores this idea that there are different sacred pathways, different ways to connect with God based on our personality, based on who we are and who God has made us to be. But one quick caveat in that, one little word of warning. There is a limit to our individual spirituality. There is only so much we can do on our own. See, it's not wise, nor is it scriptural, to pursue spirituality outside of our community of faith. Yes, there are times, as we said last week, where we're scattered, but we're scattered as a result of having been gathered, and we come back to gathering as well. There is value in the gathering of God's people together in worship, in support, in encouragement, in prayer, in scripture reading, in that whole aspect of gathering together as the body of Christ. Hebrews tells us not to give up meeting together as though, as some are in the habit of doing, but to encourage one another by gathering together. So it's important that we see this idea of our individual pathways to God in the context of also the corporate aspect and the community of faith. Remember the locker room. If we're only ever out playing on the field and never come back into the locker room, then we're not going to last very long. But if we only ever stay in the locker room and never go out into the scatterings, then we're never playing the game. You see, the corporate, remember, informs the private. The gathered inspires the scattered. So what I want to do is run really quickly this morning through each of these nine pathways. It's going to be a whirlwind trip just to get a quick sense of what each of these pathways looks like. You may resonate with aspects of that. So what I want to do is I'll leave links in the description below, both to Gary Thomas's book, Sacred Pathways, through Amazon. It's available both as a Kindle ebook or in physical, tangible form, but also to another document that outlines a lot more of this information more clearly, but also has a questionnaire survey at the end of it that allows you to take that and see how you might come out in what sort of pathway you might relate to, if you want to explore that a little bit further. So that's in the stuff below. But the first group we want to look at this morning then are the naturalists. These are people who love God out of doors. They're the ones that find God in the cathedral of creation, sitting out on a hillside, looking at a sunrise or sunset, down by the ocean, in nature. And they see and hear God speaking through nature. Scripture talks about the fact that Psalm 19, verse 1, for example, says that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Well, Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20, that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities are clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So the naturalist is somebody who engages and connects with God in creation as they see and experience all that God has made. And they learn through that. So whether it's the changing of a caterpillar into a butterfly, or maybe they see God in the power and the majesty, the strength of a storm, in the chaos that comes around that, they learn about who God is in that way. The second group of people we're looking at this morning are the sensates. These are people who love God with their senses. Some people just are moved by sensuous worship more than anything else. And by that, we mean they're using their five senses, their sense of taste, their touch, their smell, hearing, and sight. These are the people that are moved by artwork or by music. They are people who, I guess, as Ezekiel describes for us, and we see in Ezekiel chapters 1, 2, and 3, where Ezekiel feels a wind and he sees lightning and he hears the sound of wings. He's asked to eat a scroll and says that it tastes sweet. And kind of after this experience, he's kind of just gobsmacked and sits for 7 days just in amazement, trying to comprehend and process it all. Or maybe the picture you see of the Apostle John in Revelation, as he's trying to describe the vision he sees, and he's overwhelmed by the trumpets and the voices and the blazing eyes and the sounds of rushing water and all these other things that engage his senses as he tries to explain this worship of God at the end of time. The sensates are the ones that also seek to physically respond to worship, because they're engaging the senses in what they do. The third group of people then are the traditionalists. These are people who worship and engage with God, connect with God through ritual and symbol. They like to point out that God invented and, in fact, sometimes commands religious practice. And we see that through Abraham and Moses and the whole Old Testament sacrifice system and the way they would come into worship. There was meaning and the significance that they learnt about God as they engaged and participated in the ritual that surrounded the temple. We also see that in the New Testament, Peter and John particularly had regular set times of prayer, and that Paul was willing to go through ritual purification processes at various times as well. But in doing that, they made clear, though, that we're saved by faith alone. And remember, these practices, the things that we do, come from our relationship with God, not for it. But the traditionalists are people who connect with God in the structure and the ritual that comes around our worship times. The fourth group then are the ascetics. These are people who love God in solitude and simplicity. Think of your monks. So these are people who gravitate towards solitude, austerity, simplicity, and the deep commitment that that represents. These are people who are willing to forego the trappings of society and wealth and modern life to live very simply. They tend to give away a lot of what they earn. They are very generous in that way. They find solitude to be something that they really embrace. Now, John the Baptist was one who lived this kind of a lifestyle, having taken Nazarite vows. We also see Jesus engaging in this as he spends the 40 days in the wilderness following his baptism and as he prepares for his earthly ministry. The ascetics, though, will seek solitude somewhere that lacks the distraction. So you might say that the naturalist finds solitude and seeks solitude where they're gazing at the beauty and the majesty of creation, whereas the ascetic will find solitude somewhere that's sparse and barren, so they're not distracted by all of that stuff and can focus on God. So the ascetic are those who seek to live simply, denying themselves and really focusing in on who God is through simple lifestyle. Now, the fifth group are our activists. These are people who love God through confrontation. They're spiritually nourished through the battle. they are the ones that have got to be out there doing stuff and confronting falsehood and lies and injustice and moral failures and these sorts of things. Think of Moses as he confronts Pharaoh, or as he comes down off Mount Sinai and has to confront the nation of Israel over the golden calf. That kind of a thing. We see it in the life of Jesus when he goes into the temple and clears out the money changers, and he confronts the Pharisees and, you know, uses phrases like whitewashed sepulchres and dead men's bones and broods of vipers and all that sort of stuff as he confronts them. So our activists are those who have got to be out there doing stuff, confronting the things that they see wrong in the world, and their engagement with God and their worship of God takes place in the midst of the activity that's involved in fighting the good fight for Jesus. I guess you might contrast them with our sixth group, who are the caregivers. These are the people who love God by loving others. They see that as a prophetic activity. They see the self-centeredness of humanity and they seek to respond to that and go against that by being people who love in the sense that God loves. We see the parable of the Good Samaritan and how Jesus reminds us of the need to care for our neighbor, and that who our neighbor is whoever is near us. Paul reminds us in Philippians 2, verse 4, that each of us should not look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. And James reminds us in 1:27 that pure religious that is faultless is about looking after orphans and widows in their distress, caring for the needs of those around us. The early church in Acts 2 is characterized by people giving of themselves to care for one another. So that this idea that we are loving one another as we love God, it flows from our worship of him. Now, the seventh group are what we call the enthusiasts. These are people who love God with mystery and celebration. They love that sense of just engaging in the celebration and the awe of who God is, often in the supernatural as well. So they're looking for the miracles and the signs and the wonders. They see God at work in miraculous ways. They're seeking the spiritual ecstatic gifts, those sorts of things. They're people who recognize that we worship and serve a supernatural God who manifests himself in supernatural ways. And it's in the middle of all of that, in the mystery and the celebration of what God is doing and being enthusiastic about that, the enthusiast finds their space. They are people who bring faith and mystery and expectancy into a cynical and depressed world. They point to God doing the impossible and looking for God to move in that way. And obviously celebration and that kind of thing is widely held in Scripture as God's people come together to praise and to worship and to celebrate who God is. The eighth group of people that we're looking at this morning are called our contemplatives. These are people who love God through adoration. They seek to perform that first work of loving God, of adoring him, of knowing him, I guess in the sense of the heavenly spouse, the bridegroom that we're going to spend eternity with, in whom our delight is met. The contemplative reminds us that we seek God in a passionate love that is beyond anything that we can experience in this world. I guess, as we talked earlier about Mary and Martha, Mary is a contemplative. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, soaking up every word that he says. Now, she's misjudged by Martha in that. Martha's a caregiver. She's running around trying to care for everybody in the household. Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, and that's where that conflict kind of happens, because Martha misunderstands the contemplative worship that Mary is bringing. But they remind us of the fact that we need to give our all to God, and our first love is God, and they will sit in that space. And then finally, the last group that we're looking at this morning are the intellectuals. These are people who love God with the mind. These are the ones that are all about seeking to know God and to know all about God. They're into theology. They're into learning all the bits and pieces about who God is and trying to make sense of it all and trying to understand how it all works and what it looks like. They're the ones that are going to get into the deep theological discussions and have those arguments. They're going to be the ones that are seeking about conforming our minds to the right thoughts that God gives us, as Paul talks about in Romans 12, that renewing of our minds, that we might deeply know and understand who God is, because it's an engagement of our mind. Now, as we come together, we need to see that none of these pathways are in and of themselves right. In fact, no one pathway is a complete and right pathway. And for most of us, we're going to be a mixture of them, that we need to seek to try to be well-rounded as individuals. Now, think of King David. King David was a political leader. He was a military general. He was a spiritual leader. He was a musician. He was a composer. He was a poet. He kind of embraced so many of these different pathways in different ways, and he's described as a man after God's own heart. A man who was well-rounded, that sought God in the variety of different ways and in the different roles and the different places that he found himself. He was a disciple learning what it meant to follow God in that moment, in that context, in that part of his life, as Neil Hudson reminds us. See, as Mark reminds us in chapter 12, verse 30, love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. It's our whole being. So as we seek to engage God on the pathways that we relate to, we need to do that with all of our being. So it's not just one pathway, it's many. That our hearts are engaged in adoration and praise of God. That our souls are engaged as our wills are conformed to him. That our minds are transformed as our intellect and our beliefs are changed as we engage with God. And that we respond physically with our bodies in all of our strength as we seek to follow God and to be and to do all that he calls us to be and to do. That our lives are covered by every aspect of who he is. Now that leads me to our challenge this morning. And I just simply want to ask you this, what's your pathway? As you reflect back over these nine sacred pathways that Gary Thomas has laid out for us, and I trust as you engage with the resources in the descriptions below, that you discover what your pathway is. What is that? How is it that you uniquely connect with God because he's made you to be a unique individual? How does worship look for you? What does it mean for you to meaningfully connect with God in worship? That's your pathway. And I trust that out of today, you seek to find that way that God nourishes your heart and your soul as you relate to him in the way that is unique to you. But I also want to challenge you about what areas might you need to develop and grow. What are some of the other pathways that maybe we need to embrace? Some of the aspects of the different pathways that we can learn from and gain value from as we seek to engage with God in our relationship with him. How might you become more well-rounded? How might you become more like David in that sense, somebody whose heart is after God, somebody who is learning from all of the different types of worship and the different styles of worship and the different ways of worship so that we can engage with God completely in all aspects of our life, in our whole life of worship and discipleship. How about we pray and ask that God might challenge us and do that within us this week as we seek to worship him. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the way that you have created each of us uniquely. Thank you for the way that you have made each of us to seek after you in a different way to everybody else, because you've made us unique and you want to engage with us in relationship with us because of who you have made us to be. Father, today I would pray that we would learn a little bit more what it means to pursue you on a pathway that is unique to us, that, Father, some of the things that we've talked about this morning would resonate with us and say, yes, that's how I seek to engage with God. That's meaningful to me. But Lord, beyond that, we would also learn from the other different ways and explore and seek new ways of connecting with you so that our relationship with you might continue to grow and continue to deepen, that we may truly worship you and love you with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our soul and all of our strength. Because you alone, Lord, are worthy of praise and glory and honor. And we worship you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining with us. We trust that you're enjoying these videos and being blessed by them. I trust that as you explore your pathways in the weeks ahead, that you grow into a deeper relationship with God. Let me remind you to hit the subscribe button and the bell icon so you're notified when there's new videos come up. And particularly as we come back out of COVID restrictions and seek to maintain not just a physical gathering, but an online presence as well, that you're notified of new videos that come up. I trust you have a fantastic day and that God blesses you real good. Have a great week. Thanks for joining us. See you later.